is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words. Heavenly Father, how we thank you so much for the wonderful promise in Scripture. Thank you for your word. And I pray, Lord, today that you would speak to us in the remaining few moments we have in this service. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, and you may be seated. We are living in a time period of national hopelessness. There seems to be the hopeless thoughts in regards to what's happening with Iran and the nuclear pact that they have made as a nation. There seems to also be the unrest about terrorism that's sweeping across our world. There is an unrest and a hopelessness about the crime that's going on in our communities. And so really, as a nation, there is a hopelessness. Where's the answer? What is the answer? I read about in doing a little study on this idea of hopelessness and where people are. And I ran across a website, and it defines hopelessness. It is the negative feeling about the future. It can be tied, if you would, to maybe dissatisfaction with ourselves or with our country or with our nation. Maybe a continuation of pain and difficulty. And there are a lot of reasons for people to be hopeless. There's a few that I ran across. Pain, loss of job, sometimes grief from the loss of a family member. It could be an illness. It could be finances. It could be rejection, failure. These are among just a few of the reasons why people are hopeless today personally. So we have a national hopelessness, but there seems to be a lot of personal hopelessness as well. We deal with it. We struggle with it. It has been said by one that people can live weeks without food, days without water, minutes without oxygen, but not one moment can they live without hope. And perhaps maybe today for you, you've come here and things seem pretty hopeless for you. You just don't know what your future, it's uncertain. You're not sure how to handle some of the things that are coming in your life. And so you may be here like in that state of hopelessness. And my question is then, where do you turn to? What do you attach to that can help you through that? Maybe for you, you might have that, you know, I don't know what I'm going to do. I've had so many disappointments and so much rejection in my life, and there's so many expectations. My joy in life has been drained. To go on for the future seems to be like for an eternity. Maybe you've had a failed marriage. Perhaps you've gone through a divorce. Maybe you've had a dead-end job. Or maybe you're struggling with something that's happened in your past, maybe abuse as a child, and you just can't seem to get over it. It seems to be haunting you all the time. How do you get through all of that? What do you do to get out of that place of hopelessness? To get out of that place where you just can't go on, it seems, anymore. Maybe you've even had an emotional decision one time in your life. You went to church, or maybe you were, you know, maybe you called on the Lord. You just, you know, just an emotional thing, and you really don't know about all this. You're not attached to that which can really help you. You're not connected with something that's really going to matter in your life. Well, I can assure you this, that hopelessness is not something that just happened in this time period in which we live. It goes back to the first century. The disciples knew something about that. You have to understand that Jesus grew up in Bethlehem, and he was born there, grew up in the first century, and they knew about him. They were familiar. He was a carpenter's son. But he began to do some pretty amazing things. At 12 years of age, he began to teach in the synagogues, and they would come and hear his words. It wasn't long before now he had launched his ministry, and he began to heal those who were sick. He restored sight to the blind. He raised those who were lame from off the bed of affliction. He had even raised the dead. Now all of a sudden, these had seen and heard his message. His disciples, who were called by Jesus, there were 12 that he called. These men were to be called a disciple, an apostle of Christ, meant that they were to give up everything to follow him. They were asked to give up their jobs. They were asked to give up their homes. They were asked to give up everything and put all of their confidence, all their trust, and everything in Jesus, who was to be the king of the Jews. And they just knew he was the answer. They attached themselves to him, and everything about him was what's so important for them. But Rome was in charge. Rome had other plans. Rome wasn't attached to Jesus at all. Rome hated Jesus. He was competition for them. He was the one that would take away from their rule and their reign. And so he wasn't anything that was acceptable to them. In fact, he was a competitor. And they were soon going to try to get rid of this Jesus. The disciples just knew that Rome was going to be overthrown, that Jesus was going to be the next king, and that the entire society was going to change, and now Jesus was going to be in charge, and they were excited. They just knew that they probably would reign with Jesus. Maybe they had a place or a spot in that kingdom. But then something happened. One of his own betrayed him. They had that last meeting, that last supper. And I happen to believe it was Wednesday night. Traditionally, it's been called Thursday night. I happen to believe it was Wednesday night. They had gathered, and Jesus began to tell them about the betrayal. He began to tell them about what was going to take place. And when the supper was over, he had left. He made his way to the Garden of Gethsemane for prayer. And it was there at that place where Jesus was arrested. There was a huge band of soldiers that came in, some 300 to 600 with Judas. They just were not going to let him get away this time. And they came and they arrested him, and they took him to Caiaphas' house. When he was there, he was brought before Caiaphas and was to answer for all of these things which he said. And he was being accused of being that one who would overthrow Rome. Caiaphas heard him, put him in the dungeon. Before dawn the next day, they pulled him out of the dungeon in Caiaphas's palace, sent him up to Antonia Fortress. That was the headquarters where Pilate was, and Pilate was there, just right there, close to the corner, the northeast corner of the Temple Mount. There they brought Jesus in, and the crowds came in, and they began to say, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him," and they hung him on the cross. I believe that Thursday. All of a sudden, all hopes were dashed. I mean, all that the disciples and the apostles had trusted, all that they'd given up everything for, all that they'd thrown out, it's gone. He's dead. Oh, they'd forgotten about the fact he was going to rise from the dead. They'd forgotten about all of that. Everything was just wiped out. I mean, now, what are they going to do? Where are they going to go? They had nothing. They had put all their hopes in him. They'd put all their confidence in him, all their dreams in him. Peter goes back to fishing. Others have gone back. They've all gone back to their lifestyle. But then we find that women come. They wanted to come to the graveside. They wanted to honor Jesus and anoint his body. And they came with the spices, and they came sorrowing. As they arrived on the scene, they were shocked. The stone was moved, and the grave was empty. Could his body been stolen? Is that what took place? But then inside, the angels told them, he's not here. He is risen. He's risen. And now the women were so excited. They had to go run and find his trusted followers. And they found Peter. And they found John. And they told the others, Jesus is not dead. He's alive. And they came and they saw the empty tomb. And it wasn't long before they began to see Jesus in his resurrected body. But the empty tomb meant something to them. Their hearts went from hopelessness to hope, from fear to faith, from death to victory. And let me say this to you this morning, that the empty tomb means something to us too. That empty tomb means everything to us. And I want you to think with me carefully this morning, as maybe you're here in this empty tomb, you're not sure what all that means. I'm going to help you to understand. The empty tomb, number one, provides for us comfort as brokenhearted people. You know, this world is just not a pleasant world that we live in. It is a caustic world. It's a world filled with sin. It's a world that's broken. It's a world that has problems in it. And that empty tomb provides for you and me a comfort, because I realize that though the world has been broken, we have a Savior that is bigger than our world. We have a Savior that can take care of those things. And maybe today you may feel like a broken person. We all do. We're broken. But then the empty tomb, not only that, but it also for us, we understand in the Scriptures that the empty tomb provides forgiveness through the cross of Jesus. If you notice in verse number 7 in our reading, the Bible says there's a really key word. Can we go back and look at it very briefly for a moment? I want you to see the key word. There's a key word in here. And if we don't get that, we'll probably miss the whole verse. Verse 7, saying the Son of Man, here's the key word, must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again. That word must is a powerful word, because that word says that no man can do these things except it be Jesus. You and I, we cannot die for our own sins and then be delivered from our sins. We can't do that. None of us can do that. We can die in our sins without Christ, but we can't die in our sins and get over our sins outside of the Lord Jesus Christ. That means that Jesus Christ has to be our personal Savior. You see, if we're here today hopeless, and spiritually hopeless means that I'm not certain about my future. I don't know where I'm going to go. I'm not sure that when the day comes for me to die, that I'm going to heaven. I don't have that hope. Oh, some would like to attach it to religion, but religion fails. Some would like to attach it to their goodness, but your good works fail. The reason why Jesus came is because he's the only hope that man can have in order to go to heaven. He's it. There is no other. There's no other way. And when we call upon him and we attach all of our hopes and all of our faith and all of everything and our eternity and our future on him, the Bible says, because he's risen, he can be our Savior today. And if you don't know him today, you can attach yourself to him. He must be crucified. But thank God, he must rise again, and indeed he did. He's alive today. But then there's one more thought I want you to consider with me. The empty tomb provides the promise of eternal life. I was thinking about eternal life. You know what that means? those men and women who were followers of Christ in the first century, they just wanted to spend their entire existence with Jesus. And the Bible says you and I can do the same when we call upon Him as our personal Savior. He gives us eternal life. That means our relationship, this relationship is still available for us. Still available for you and for me. It's still there for us. And the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. We can know Him. I like what Jesus said to those who needed to understand clearly what He means. Jesus said, I am the resurrection, the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. God says we'll never die when we know Jesus as our Savior. Here's my question today. Do you know Him? You see, Easter is not knowing that He rose, but actually believing that He arose for you and for me. In other words, He is to be your personal Savior. It's not enough just to know that He's alive, but He needs to be alive in your heart as well. Not just that He arose according to the Bible, but that He arose in your heart too as your personal Savior. Will you let Him be your Savior today? Will you call upon Him and let Him, the one we sing about, the one this whole event is about, the one in which our whole world is about, the greatest event that ever happened, will become personal with you today. Let's pray.